Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated anyone on their taxes, I will give back to them four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Pray with me now. Father, we love you so much, and we are profoundly grateful for your word. We believe it's inspired, God-breathed, for the correction and direction of our life. I pray that today you'd be strong in my weakness and you'd prepare the hearts of your people to receive the word of truth. May your word come alive right before our eyes and transform us today more and more into your image than we came in. In Jesus' precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen. So to provide some additional context here into Luke 19, first of all, Luke is the only gospel writer to capture the account of Zacchaeus. I'm super grateful that he didn't overlook this, because this is a story that brings God great glory and much application into our life today. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, the chief tax collector at that. How many of you know it's not popular to work for the IRS today? But it was even more unpopular 2,000 years ago, because Zacchaeus was the guy that would show up at your business or at your house and demand that you pay taxes to the Roman Empire. Now, Zacchaeus is a unique character because by birth, he was Jewish, but by employment, his allegiance was to the Roman Empire. This did not set well with the people in this time period, because number one, they were being taxed a large amount, a great number they were being taxed. And number two, all of those proceeds of the taxes were going to benefit the Roman Empire and to deeper entrench the Hebrew people under oppression. Zacchaeus was an extremely unpopular guy. He was more than just a tax collector. He was the chief of them all. History also tells us that ancient tax collectors in the Roman Empire worked on a commission basis. And if you know anything about commission, you know the more they charge you, the more they make. So Zacchaeus had every motivation to charge people exuberant amounts on their taxes. In fact, they even had the liberty, if Rome was taxing at 20%, he could charge you 30% and keep the difference. That's why the Bible said that Zacchaeus had grown extremely wealthy through dishonest means. One day, Zacchaeus, a man that is hated and rejected, a social outcast, hears that Jesus is coming his way from Jericho. Zacchaeus, moved with curiosity and intrigue, he climbs up a sycamore tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Never in his wildest imagination did Zacchaeus dream that Jesus would call him by name and invite himself over for the night. You know, it's a little bit rude to invite yourself over to somebody's house. But when you're Jesus, you go ahead and do whatever you need to do, okay? No, seriously, Jesus said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree because I'm coming to your place." The Bible says that Zacchaeus received him with great joy and excitement, and that encounter with Jesus changed Zacchaeus eternally. So the next few moments, we're going to work our way through these 10 verses, and I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals this to you in a way that is tangible and makes an eternal impact in our lives. The first thing, if you're taking notes, God had been drawing Zacchaeus long before the sycamore tree. I'll say it again. God had been drawing Zacchaeus long before he climbed the tree. Tell your neighbor, help me preach. Say, God had been drawing him. Have you ever just read this story and paused to ask yourself the question, what was going on in Zacchaeus's heart and mind that would possess him to run around the crowd, climb up this sycamore tree, and cling onto its branches over the crowd just to see Jesus? Some have speculated, well, maybe Zacchaeus was just really curious. Some have said, well, he just wanted to be entertained by the miracle worker himself. But the truth is, what really was motivating his intrigue and curiosity was that God was already at work in the heart of Zacchaeus. You see, long before we decided to come to church or to come to Jesus, your faith did not start with you. Your faith began by the drawing of the Holy Spirit who points us to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the scripture says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith did not begin with us randomly deciding, it's time to go to church, it's time to start living right. No, when you were unaware of your true spiritual condition, God, in his mercy and infinite love, was drawing you to himself. God was at work in the heart of Zacchaeus. And there are many of you today that maybe somebody drug you to church against your will. Maybe you just came to see a baby get dedicated. But I would say to you, you're not here by accident or mistake. God has been drawing you. You have to understand that our God is eternal. He transcends time, space, and matter. He's the God who sees the end from the beginning. And God knew you would be right here in this moment for such a time as this. You're not here by accident. You're here because the Spirit of the Most High God is drawing you. Maybe you're in the room or you're watching online. You have questions about God, about the purpose of life, about Christianity in general. And I would say to you that it's very possible and likely that your curiosity and your intrigue with purpose and life and religion is really God stirring on your heart, drawing you to himself. You see, we serve a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And while we were dead in our sin, lost in his trespasses, his love remained perfect for us. And God makes the first move when he draws us to himself. Look at your neighbor, help me preach. Say, God made the first move. He always loves us first, draws us first. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 44 says this, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." Jesus is literally, again, emphasizing that our faith began with him, that he's the one that's been drawing us all along. This should serve as a reminder to every person in this room today that our faith not only began with the Lord, but our faith actually started with someone else's. You see, long before you had the wherewithal to pray for yourself, there was somebody who was praying for you. Maybe it was a grandmama, a mama, a daddy. Some of you wouldn't even be alive today if it hadn't been for the prayers of somebody who was lifting you up. My life today is a living example of God's faithfulness to answer the prayer of grandparents and stepmamas and my dad. There's no doubt about it that our life, our faith, started with somebody else praying for us that God would draw us to himself. And if your faith began with someone else's, then it's time that we return the favor and we begin to pray and intercede for the next wave of believers to come to faith in Jesus Christ. For the last several weeks here at Vision Church, we've been challenging you to do three things. If you consider this church your home church, we've been asking you to do three things: intercede, invest, and invite leading up to Easter. We've asked you to pray for your lost family members, roommates, friends who need Jesus. We've challenged you to not just pray for them, but to invest in their life relationally. People don't care how much you know till they know that you care. And then thirdly, we ask you to invite them either into a relationship with Christ or to Easter at Ovens Auditorium. And if you do your part, God will do his. I need you to hear me today. This church is not a country club. It's not a cruise liner. We're not here concerned about the comfort of the saints. This New Testament church exists on mission, and that is the Great Commission, to win souls and make disciples. The Church of Jesus Christ has nothing to do but to win the lost and make disciples of the found. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you died to you, and you enlisted in the army of the Most High God, and his mission became your mission. By the way, the mission of the church at large is also the mission to every individual Christian. Not only is the church called to win souls and make disciples, but so are you. I'm challenging you, urging you to join with us in the Great Commission and intercede for people that are lost without Jesus. How many of you know the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much before God? So let's pray for others. The second thing I want to show you in this text is that Zacchaeus used his disadvantage to his advantage. I'm going to say it again. Zacchaeus used his disadvantage to his advantage. Now, I'll be the first to admit, that sounds like a little self-help TED talk, which I hate. But it's actually Bible. And I want you to lean into this. What did the Bible tell us about Zacchaeus' disadvantage? He was vertically challenged. Homie couldn't see over this pulpit. The Bible said Zacchaeus couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up the sycamore tree just to catch a glimpse of the master. You know, I got to thinking about this, and as I studied this text, I couldn't help but be astounded that the very thing that was his disadvantage was the very catalyst to him climbing the tree to see Jesus. God used what was a disadvantage for his good and God's glory. And God wants to do the same in our lives today. God wants to take our disadvantages and allow that to make us uncomfortable, to drive us right back into his loving arms. And if you will take your weakness and you will take your disadvantage and you will bring it and pursue Jesus in spite of it, your weakness will become a strength. I'm gonna show you more of this. Some people are gripped with poverty, ravaged by addiction. Some are bullied. Some of you have a criminal background. Some of you have health problems. Some are undereducated and underemployed. Maybe some of you grew up in the wrong part of town. I want to challenge you this morning that your disadvantage can be the very thing that drives you and compels you to pursue Jesus. Listen, Zacchaeus had a choice to make. He could have either stood amongst the crowd and said, well, I'm short. I guess I might as well go back to collecting taxes because I'm never going to see Jesus. He could have complained. He could have been a victim. He could have wallowed in self-pity. But had he done that, he would have never seen Jesus. And had he been the victim, he would have never moved from where he was. Instead, he chose, rather than to be a victim, he chose to put his disadvantage to work, and he climbed up that sycamore tree. He was not going to let anything stop him from pursuing Jesus, and his disadvantage got him above the crowd. And listen, listen, the disadvantage not only allowed him to see Jesus, but more importantly, it allowed Jesus to see him. Let me compare. I'm going to tell you something. Life is not fair. There's no such thing as cause and effect theology. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. No, no. Life is unfair to all of us at varying degrees, and some of us have it a little bit harder or a lot harder than others. There's no doubt. I'm not denying it. But I am telling you that so long as you remain with a victim mentality, you'll never walk in victory. If Zacchaeus had just wallowed in self-pity, he would have never laid hold of Jesus. I'm going to tell you a story that I pray connects with you by the power of the Spirit, because God specializes, hear me, God specializes in taking our disadvantage and using it for our advantage. He takes our weakness and displays his power and glory. I'll tell you a story. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, wild and wonderful, John Denver country roads take me home. Greatest song of all time. I grew up in a small town called Buchanan, West Virginia. You've never heard of it. It's that small. Somebody, I saw one hand. So, okay, thank you. I got saved at 13, started preaching a year later at 14. Sermons were probably horrible. But the first church that ever invited me to preach was Thurman Avenue Church of God in Buchanan, West Virginia. Pastor Frank Spears. Love that man. Took a chance on me, preached on a Wednesday night, couldn't do too much damage then. But Pastor Frank had a son named Doug. Doug was a good bit older than me, PK, pastor's kid. But Doug had wandered from Jesus very far. If you know anything about the Appalachian region, you know that it's stricken with methamphetamines and drug abuse. It's a pandemic, ravaging rural areas. Doug had fallen into addiction, a lifestyle of drug and substance abuse that had literally destroyed his life. He was on the precipice of death many times. And in this small town in West Virginia, everybody was praying for Doug. For years, we prayed for Doug, that God would save him, that God would restore him. And decades lapsed until finally one day, Doug surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't clap yet. I'm not done. I'm just getting started. Appreciate the enthusiasm, though. Doug gave his life to Jesus, and his life was transformed. The trajectory of his life changed in that moment. The chains of addiction fell off. He took the necessary steps to dry out, clean his life up, following Jesus. And listen to what he did. As he came out of that lifestyle of addiction, he chose to let his disadvantage, his vices, become his ministry. He set out to start Celebrate Recovery in Buchanan, West Virginia, and it quickly became one of the most thriving, successful Celebrate Recoveries in the entire state of West Virginia. Hundreds of men, hundreds of women, every Tuesday night, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, their life-changing direction. And he didn't stop there. He then founded a nonprofit where he purchased a portfolio of real estate and made them sober living homes to serve as a transitional living for people coming out of prison, out of rehab, out of addiction, to integrate them back into everyday life. God took his weakness and turned it into his strength. God took a disadvantage and he turned it into a ministry. God can do the same for you. Your weakness is often your ministry. Your pain, your trauma, your brokenness, God wants to heal it and then use you to bring others into the hope of Jesus Christ. Do you know why God often uses our weakness as our ministry? Because nobody will ever have a heart for those people like you do, because you know what it's like to walk in their shoes. You know what it's like to be in that position. That's why God uses our pain to become our ministry. So Doug could have said, I'm disadvantaged, I'm a victim, I'm always going to be addicted my life all, but instead of staying where he was and dying where he was, he said, no, nothing is going to stop me from Jesus. And as he brought his weakness to Jesus, it became his strength. That's what God wants to do in your life. The next thing I want to show you is that you got to come down to be with Jesus. Tell your neighbor, say, you got to come down. You got to come down. You remember old Zacchaeus? He was up in a tree. Zacchaeus had to come down out of that tree in order to dine with Jesus. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, quickly, get down out of that tree because I'm going to be a guest in your home today. Now, what if Zacchaeus had said, well, Jesus, it's nice and all, but I kind of like this tree. I got places to be. I'm comfortable here. You go ahead on and do your thing. It's been nice seeing you. Thank you. No, see, Zacchaeus had to leave the tree and come down in order to engage with Jesus. And the Bible is painting a symbolic, metaphoric image for us to see, and that is we have to come low in order to walk amongst Jesus. You got to let your pride go. You got to let go of your ego. You got to humble yourself. You got to come down from your high places if you're going to walk amongst Jesus. You've got to face your sin and repent of your brokenness. You've got to come low if you're going to walk with Jesus. Pride and arrogance will always be an obstacle in your pursuit of Jesus. James 4:6 says that God resists the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. I also want to show you Matthew 5, verses 3 through 9. These are known as the Beatitudes. And one thing that you'll notice in common about every Beatitude, it's about humanity coming low. We must come low, bow our hearts, walk in humility, trusting in him, no longer relying in self. We have to come down to be with Jesus. Listen to Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do you notice that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We must posture our heart low before him. If you insist on being arrogant, being in control, being self-reliant, refusing to acknowledge your own humanity, frailty, and weakness, God will allow you to stay there. But you'll be there apart from him. Something profound happens when we lower ourselves in humility, because that's where we meet Jesus. I got to show you something. I got to say this to you too. A lot of times we confuse meekness and humility and kindness and mercy. We confuse that with weakness. You know, especially us guys, we like to be alpha dogs, projecting tough, rugged. You know, we're not afraid of nobody. We want to be top dog, independent, self-reliant. But let me tell you, that arrogance gets in the way of Jesus. And please don't ever confuse meekness with weakness, because Jesus was meek, but he still flipped some tables. Not only did Jesus flip some tables, he built a whip and swung it around. He chased the money changers out of the temple. That's not weakness. Meekness is power under control. May our lives be marked by humility, mercy, kindness. Let's stay low so we can walk with Jesus. I got to say one more thing to you. Jesus is here. Do whatever it takes to encounter him. Now, I know that he's omnipresent. You don't need to send me an email. I know. But wherever two or three are gathered, he's there. He inhabits the praises of his people. Do whatever you got to do to lower yourself. If you need to call somebody and ask for forgiveness, if you need to pick up the phone and say, I'm sorry, if you need to look at your wife and say, I was wrong, do what you got to do to stay low because Jesus is in our midst. Do whatever it takes to encounter him. Zacchaeus got to a place where he didn't care what the crowd thought. It was unkosher for a Jewish man at the time to run, let alone climb trees. Zacchaeus didn't care what anybody else thought because Jesus was coming his way and he was going to do whatever it took to meet him. May that be the posture of our heart. Forget what they think about me. Forget about their critical cynicism. Whatever I got to do to be with Jesus, I'm going to do it. And I got to just observe one more thing in this passage. Do you realize that in the Gospels, when it mentions the crowd, almost always the crowd is blocking the way to Jesus? You ever seen that? Remember the paralyzed man who lied on the mat and his four buddies grabbed the corner of the mat? And the crowd was so intense that they had to go up on the rooftop and remove ceiling tiles just to lower the guy through the roof because the crowd was in the way. You remember blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho? Son of David, have mercy on me. He had to cry out because the crowd was in between him and Jesus. And Zacchaeus had to climb a sycamore tree because the crowd was blocking the way. The Bible's telling you something vivid. The crowd represents the world. The crowd represents society, the worldly ideology of our age. And I need you to understand that the crowd, the world, society, and its thinking is still blocking the way to Jesus. The crowd is working in the opposite direction of the master. The world's distractions, its selfish thinking, is in between you and Jesus. Let me tell you something. Satan is the lowercase god of this world. He is the chief influencer of this world temporarily. And he doesn't tempt you to like do black magic and witchcraft and become a Satanist. No, he tempts you with your will instead of God's. He doesn't tempt you to do evil. He tempts you to do your will. Scripture tells us that the way that leads to destruction is wide and broad, and many there be that go at it. But the way that leads to life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. If you follow the crowd, you're going to end up where the crowd is headed. And it's away from Jesus. You say, well, why is the way that leads to life straight and narrow? Because there is only one way. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to the Father. And you could call me narrow-minded, but I would just say my mind's made up. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. The Hindu gods never climbed up on a rugged cross to take your penalty in death. And even if they could, none of them had the power to take back their life on the third day. Only Jesus. He is the only one, the only way. That's why it's straight and narrow. You have to be willing to get away from the crowd if you're going to follow the master. You can't follow Jesus and still remain in the crowd. And that's why, like, I lose my mind on preachers that just want to be celebrities and we want the world to love us. Excuse me, we're called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. We're called to work in a different direction. If you're still hung up on the world liking you, you're going to have a really hard time being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the world hated me, it will hate you too. Because the gospel message is countercultural to the world and it's convicting. It's offensive, and it always will be. So the sooner you're okay with being hated by the world, the closer you are to being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying make everybody mad and be a jerk, but I'm saying you got to die to you. You got to decrease so he can increase. Don't let the crowd get in between you and Jesus. Another thing I want to show you is in verse 6. And that is that Zacchaeus received Jesus. Tell your neighbor, the one you've been ignoring, he received Jesus. That might seem like a very obvious point, but it's actually theologically rich. I'll tell you why. Today in Western Christianity, there are actually two major fractions within Christianity. There are people in one position who believe only and exclusively in God's sovereignty, that he chooses some for salvation, others for destruction. He chooses the elect according to his foreknowledge, that God predestines certain outcomes, and that everything that happens is ultimately God's will because he's sovereign. The other camp is the exact opposite, and they believe in free will. By the way, this camp is called Calvinism. This one is called Arminianism. And they believe in basically the absence of grace. It's all about free will. It's all about your choice. If you stub your toe on the coffee table, drop an expletive, and then you die without repenting, you're lost. So one side is almost absent of grace. The other side is hyper grace. I told you I'm from West Virginia, and my pastor told me there are ditches on both sides of the road, and if you want to keep going, stay out of both of them. So which is it? Is it hyper grace, predestination, God chooses the elect from the damned, or is it all up to us and our free will? The answer is it's not either or, it's both and. In the life of Zacchaeus, you see God's sovereignty along with his free will. The sovereignty is illustrated, and all of the crowd, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, he called him by name, and he said, come, I'm gonna be a guest in your home today. It's also illustrated that before he ever climbed the tree, God was first at work inside of his heart. God's sovereign grace had chosen Zacchaeus long before Zacchaeus chose Jesus. We see the sovereignty of God, but in verse 6, we also see that Zacchaeus had a decision to make. He had a choice to either receive Jesus or to deny him. It's not either or, it's both. And God is sovereign, full of grace and mercy and truth, but it's also a choice. God will not force you into a relationship with him. You must choose and receive him. Does this make any sense to anybody? Be careful of polarizing positions, because then you begin to interpret the world and scripture through your own preference theologically. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. How about that? In closing today, somebody said amen. Right? I like it when the preacher says he's closing, you know? It's like, amen. I listen again. I re-engage. Tell your neighbor the gospel still works. Verses 8 through 10 tell us something astounding. This man who had been a selfish, malicious, deceitful tax collector, ripping people off, has one encounter with Jesus that changes the complexion of his heart. We see Zacchaeus, a man who's blinded by greed and selfish ambition. And now, in verses 8 through 10, He's a man of generosity who says freely, voluntarily, he says to Jesus, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've ever cheated anybody on their taxes, I'm going to give back to them four times what I've stolen. The heart change is so dramatic, Zacchaeus is hardly recognizable as the same man. That's because in Christ, former things pass away and all things become new. Jesus has the power to change the human heart. And the gospel that worked for Zacchaeus is the gospel that works for you. Anybody believe it today? The gospel changes lives. It transforms the human heart. Listen very closely. There's a difference between repentance and remorse. Genuine repentance always results in genuine action. And there's a difference between truly repenting before God and just being remorseful over what you've done. Y'all remember Judas Iscariot, the treasurer for Jesus? You always got to watch that money. Judas felt bad for betraying Jesus. He actually threw the silver back at the high priest and said, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've betrayed an innocent man. Although he was remorseful, his heart never changed. But Zacchaeus, he not only had godly sorrow over his sin, but he said, I don't want it anymore. I want to die to who I used to be. And there was genuine action that demonstrated and validated his repentance. He gave half of his wealth and four times back. I wonder, are you in this room, are you remorseful or are you repentant? Are you sorry for the wrong that you've done, but you have every intention to keep doing it again? You said, I'm sorry for the affair, but you haven't deleted the contact yet? Or are you repentant who says, Lord, you can have my old life. I just want all that you have for me. The gospel still works, but genuine repentance results in genuine action. I want you to think of one more thing as we close. That sycamore tree represents the cross of Calvary. It was on that tree that Zacchaeus, for the first time, saw Jesus as he was. It's at the cross that we see Jesus as the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. It's at the cross that we see Jesus as our high priest who offered his life as a ransom to take away the sin of the world. It's at the cross that we see Jesus as Savior, Messiah, Lamb of God. But also on that tree, Zacchaeus saw himself as he truly was for the first time. And it's at the cross when we remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, the beard that was ripped from his face. The scripture says that Jesus was beaten beyond all recognition. One could hardly recognize him as human as he died a death of suffocation on the cross. It's the picture of the severity of our sin and spiritual condition. It's at the cross we see God's provision, but it's also at the cross we see ourselves as we truly are. But it's also at the cross, on that tree, where Zacchaeus' heart changed forever. I don't believe Zacchaeus had a heart change when they got to the house. I think his heart changed right there on that sycamore tree as he realized who he was and he realized that God's provision was standing before him. One more thought that I just want to share with you. As I was studying Luke 19, there was a verse that just resounded in my spirit, and I just want to share it with you. It's Galatians 3:13 that says, cursed is anyone who hangs upon the tree. Ever heard that verse before? Cursed is the man who hangeth on the tree. Who was actually hanging on the tree in the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus. I believe this is a metaphor, a symbol, a picture that Zacchaeus was the one who was cursed, the one who deserved the cross, the one who deserved the wrath of God. But what did Jesus say to him? Zacchaeus, you come down off of that tree. Hurry, get off of the cross. Get off of the tree. Why? Because the curse was Christ to take. The cross was his to bear. Don't you see the image? Zacchaeus deserved the cross. Zacchaeus deserved to suffer and die and to face the wrath of a holy God. But Jesus was our substitute, and he took our place in death. And Jesus says to all of you who are under the curse of sin, come down from that tree. Humble yourself today. Repent before me today. Bring yourself low. Get off of the cross. Come out of the curse, because I have taken your curse, your penalty, and the wrath of God is satisfied in the person of Jesus. I wish I'd get somebody that would praise the Lord with me today at Vision Church. Thanks be to God. He who knew no sin became our sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God through him. The curse we deserved, Jesus bore. In his final words on the cross, it is finished. All who are in Christ are a new creation. Former things passed away. And now, those of you who have repented of your sin, placed your faith in Christ, when heaven sees you, it no longer sees you through the lens of who you used to be. It now sees you as blameless, holy, righteous, and forgiven. It sees Jesus when heaven sees you, because the Father treated Jesus like a sinner so that he could treat sinners like his son. Pray with me now all over this place. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we repent of our sin. We don't just feel remorse, but Lord, we want to turn our back to our old life. We want to set our face towards you. We acknowledge, God, that we are sinners. We bring ourselves low spiritually, and we humble ourselves at the feet of the cross. Today, we confess our sinfulness, our lust, our pride, our greed, our selfish ambition, and today we ask for mercy. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. We're grateful that he paid our price and our penalty in full, and that our redemption was purchased not with mere gold and silver, but the blood of God himself. We believe that he died and was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. His conquering the grave is my eternal hope and blessed assurance that he can save me too. So Jesus, I'm yours. I'll serve you the rest of my days. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.